This is class number 7 of the Shekinah 2013 study weekend. The general theme of this series is Colossians. The title of this class is Walk in Wisdom. Our opening reading was Colossians chapter 4. So we now call upon Brother Stephen Palmer to lead us in this class. Brother Stephen.
Looking then at Colossians chapter 3, we've tried to identify what the Apostle Paul is giving us as the guiding principle for our lives in the truth. And that is that Christ is our head. And we need to bring that to bear in all circumstances and situations. It's something that we can think about. You know, can we lift our minds to the right hand of God? Because there is our Lord Jesus Christ. The point is, I think, about living in a way which is conscious of Jesus. Living at the and remembering that Jesus is alive and at God's right hand for us. Now, I don't know what you think about that as a guiding principle. I don't think I've used that much. It has been more a theoretical notion than an actual power in my life. And well, I've been challenged more recently to think, well, what is it? What is it that is the key, if you like? It's walking in conscious awareness that God is with us, that we are living in His presence. And not just, oh, I'll refresh my thoughts on a Sunday morning and then I'll go and live my life and I'll come back on the next Sunday and we'll go in this sort of way through life. But I should say it's not a principle that we apply to other people. It's a great hypocrisy, isn't it, to say to our husband, to our wife, to our children, the Lord Jesus wouldn't have done that. And they don't have to say anything. They just look back at us and say, the Lord Jesus wouldn't have said that. It's one we have to apply to ourselves, not a stick to beat others with. Of course, all these things are un-Christ-like. But we have a fellow feeling with being un-Christ-like, don't we? And thankfully, He is the judge and not we. Now, listen, to say we tolerate things in ecclesial life that we shouldn't, I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that's a guiding principle for how we should behave and how our demeanor might be influenced in the right way, how we may walk before Him in the right way, that this is a principle that we need to think about. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What is the fear of the Lord but to walk in conscious awareness of God? To walk, as it were, prayerfully. Our whole life is open in prayer to God. So, well, how can we draw near to the right hand of God? Because we have a high priest who is compassionate and forgiving. That's why He's there. He's not there, as it were, to distance Himself from us. He's there to take us to God. We are in Him. And so this is an encouragement. You know, the Epistle to the Hebrews isn't written as some sort of theological discourse to make it difficult for us to follow. It's there to encourage us into the presence of God. Let me ask a question now, though. Psalm 110 has appeared in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Colossians, and yet we've been dealing with the Christ body, the new creation, all those allusions to Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. Where does Psalm 110 fit into this? It doesn't on the face of it seem to be a creation psalm. It's about the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is about the kingdom age. Any thoughts? Well, let's go to the sister letter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, speaking about the power to us Lord who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, the power of God through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. And it says in verse 20 of chapter 1, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. He set him as the high point of what? God's creation. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all. What have you got here? If you just look at this. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 20, we have this reference to Psalm 110 verse 1. And in verse 22, we have a reference to Psalm 8. Two psalms brought together. Psalm 8, the purpose of God in creation, not yet fulfilled. Psalm 8 speaks about, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, says the apostle in Hebrews 2, for the suffering of death, that all things might be made subject unto him. But we see not yet all things made subject unto him. It's still in the future. The kingdom age is the time when all things are brought under his feet. But it's a creation psalm. It's God's purpose in creation. It's God's purpose in the new creation. It's not, I don't think, as some would say, Psalm 8 is a commentary on the creation of Adam. It's the creation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Christ body that Psalm 8 is about, because we don't yet see it fulfilled. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he might taste death for every man. It's Christ who is the subject of Psalm 8. So the inspired apostle in Ephesians chapter 1 brings it within three verses, Psalm 110 verse 1, Psalm 8 verse 6 together. The Lord Jesus is Lord at God's right hand of creation. Of which creation? Of the new creation. That's the link. So it's not as if the apostle in Colossians has introduced a discordant note in some way, that he's introduced a different subject. Let's put the creation idea to one side now. Let's look at the priesthood of Christ. They are part of the same theme. Now that is really very interesting, because in chapter 3, you see, the language of creation continues, as we've seen. The new man, the knowledge, the image in which he is created, these are all echoes of Genesis chapter 2. We suppose, don't we, that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was there for a purpose. It wasn't there just not to be eaten. It was one day going to be accessible to man, that they might develop a fullness of knowledge and understanding. Their problem was that Eve was deceived, and she took it early against God's wishes. But over the course of time, as Adam and Eve had matured in their understanding, they would have been exposed to the full knowledge of God's purpose, which is what the Apostle Paul is wanting the Colossians to come to, that through the ministry of the gifts of the Spirit, the ecclesia would be edified in its understanding and have its mind lifted above. Can you imagine being a slave in Rome? Imagine what daily life was like. And the Apostle says, the answer to that is to get your mind up into the heavens. We wouldn't have thought that was an answer. But it is an answer that a slave living in not probably didn't have a room, living in, with the cattle or something. What did he have control of? What did the slave have control of? His mind. What he could think about. God's purpose in creation. Freedom in Christ. The hope of glory. day by day he would patiently carry out his duties, waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, they would prize Colossians. Don't you think the brothers and sisters in Colossians, don't you think they would have memorized this? Don't you think the slave who, you know, managed to get to meet him once in the month said, well, tell me, let's go through that once again. Oh, I got it, right, I got it. And he'd go back and he'd go over it in his mind as he's working away, you know. Set your affections on things above. And all the temptations that would come to that low life of the Roman Empire. Now put that off. I'm going to put on Christ. I'm going to put on the things of the truth. And then when that list of exhortations to wives and husbands and children and fathers and servants and masters comes through, do you notice that the phrase, not exactly the same each time, but it's there all the time. And you know, it trips off the tongue. We take it for granted. In the Lord, unto the Lord. But you understand now from verse 1 of Colossians 3 the import of that expression in the Lord. We serve the Lord Christ. The Lord, the Son of the living God, the Lord of creation. The one through whom all things have been made, for whom all things have been made, in whom our life is hid in God, who will reappear to our glory. Yes, that Lord. So wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. It may not be fit in the course of life, because our husbands may not be worthy of that sort of submission as any ordinary person would judge. But that isn't the point. The point is in the Lord. This is fitting in the Lord. Because even if the husband, friends, sisters, we know we husbands, we are shocking examples too often of Christ-like character. We admit it. But there's some redemption here through the wife. She can turn that situation into a sort of image of Christ and the Ecclesia by her submission. She can turn that scenario around. She can give some semblance of recognition of what God wants in the marriage. She can, by her demeanor in submitting to her own husband, the implication is, you know, that there may be a temptation for her to submit to somebody else's husband in the sense of the ideal. Well, you know, if my husband was like my friend's husband, it'd be, you know, I could submit, but I'm not submitting to him. No way am I submitting to him. You know, if he gets a bit more Christ-like, I might, but not at the moment. I'm going to say how things are done in this house. I'm going to say how whether we go to Bible school or not. I will. After all, who runs this house? Right? But the sister can transform the situation, because just think of the effect on the brother. Now, you know, he's having his nose ground down, hasn't he? He's being... He knows he's not Christ-like now. He really knows it. He knows it. But then if the sister says, so what do you think, husband? How shall we take this forward? What is the right thing to do? She doesn't say, well, you're the head of the house. You sort it out. You recover it. Come on, shape up. Be like brother so-and-so. Why don't you be like him? Submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as is fit in the Lord. So that sister now is a challenge to bring a Christ mind to that scenario. A real challenge. But only she can do that. Husband can't. He's right down. He knows he's not Christ-like. She can build him up. She can encourage him. She can, by saying nothing, encourage him. She can through her silence with her husband. says the Apostle Peter. That's a marvelous thing, isn't it? Oh, I don't know why the order is wives before husbands. Maybe because they have more of the answers than the husbands who come after that. Maybe because actually family life is first of all with the wife. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You know, it's a strange thing, isn't it, that you have to tell a husband to love his wife? Well, you know, they were in love. What's that all about? We have to go to Ephesians, don't we, chapter 5, to understand the shorthand that the apostle is using here. You see, it's not husbands, you know, be affectionate to your wives. Husbands, buy her some flowers occasionally. You know, husbands, don't forget the birthday card. Husbands, you know, offer to do the washing up, but do such a bad job that let me do it is the answer. it's transported to the right hand of the Father in heaven. Verse 25 of Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the ecclesia and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious ecclesia, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives. I mean, that's different, isn't it? That's not a birthday card. That's a life of submission. A life of sacrifice of self. Now, this is, I think, why the apostle says, and be not bitter, because there's a resentment in that idea that is so close to the surface. We are so selfish, brethren, aren't we? We know we are. Yeah, we expect our wives to tag along, to do what they're told, to carry out all the work, to look after the children. And why do they expect us to talk to them at night after we've had a busy day? The fact that they've been on their own day in, day out, and have had nobody to talk to or share the burden. What's that to us? We've had a busy day. Our boss has given us a hard time. We just come home and relax. Why isn't the tea ready? Terrible, isn't it? It's terrible. And now you're asking me to do the washing up. Oh, stop crying. I mean, look, see where these verses are in Colossians 3. They're in between the first and the last verse. They're in between the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand, and you serve the Lord Christ. They're in the Melchizedek priesthood chapter. They're about life in Christ. Life at his right hand. Life. Exercising the mind on things above. That's how men ought to love their wives. And be not bitter. Don't resent the fact that you chose to marry somebody, and that your freedom was curtailed as a result. Don't be bitter about the responsibilities that you took on willingly. Don't complain you haven't got time to do all the things you used to do, which probably weren't Christ-like anyway, in the amount of dedication we gave to them. Don't huff and puff when we have to do chores. Lift the mind. The Lord never married, but we can imagine what sort of husband he would have been, can't we? That his concern was the spiritual welfare of his bride. That he would minister the word. The fact that the sister has got time to read all the books that we've read or get ahead into the concordance, you know, because, well, life's not like that often. And we haven't got time to explain it all again. And we were the ones who went to Bible class, and we heard it the once, and we don't need to have to explain it all over again to the sister who couldn't get there. or say, "Look, look, I told you once, why are you so slow on the uptake?" The Lord wouldn't have done that, would he? Makes me feel terrible. In the Lord. Children, obey your parents in all things. This is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Doesn't say older children are here. Don't think there's an age limit on it. Honor the mother and father is one of the Ten Commandments. But a child, a young person, can please the Lord in the little things of life. Isn't that interesting? You know, in tidying your room, you say, "Well, what does the Lord Jesus Christ care whether my clothes are strewn all over the house?" Well, you know, what would he care about? Well, he does. He does care. Why? Because your parents have asked you to tidy it up. And if our attitude is, "Well, I will try to please my parents, I will honor them," we are pleasing the Lord. That was amazing. It can transform a situation. And of course, fathers need to be brought in here, because the unreasonableness of fathers has to be taken into account. The Apostle Paul isn't asking children to be slaves to some whim of their father who has introduced arbitrary rules to control people. It isn't like that. Fathers, provoke not your children. It isn't about control. It isn't about turning the children into robots and disciplining them so that they end up spiritless. That's the idea of discouraged. Spiritless. The fact that our children are spirited is something that is good, really, isn't it? I know, of course, it could go off in the wrong direction, but what do we need in the ecclesial life? We need spirited people, don't we? People who have got energy to do things. So if children have energy and they're jumping all over, well, it's, you know, we're not going to clamp down on them and, you know, provoke them. We have to have a sensitivity as the Lord would have. Look, I'm sure the Lord wouldn't have let the little children cry so loud as to spoil the meeting. When he said, "Let the little children," he didn't say, "Oh, stop everything, this is all that matters." He wouldn't have done that. He would have, you know, picked up the little child. "Well, where's mum? Okay, what's the problem? This child is in a bit of danger, could have run under, you know, underneath the cart there." You know, he would have had a little word of encouragement, wouldn't he? A little practical advice. And fathers, that's what we need to be. How would the Lord have dealt with our children? Well, how would we know? Well, we've got to have our heads in the gospel records then, haven't we? Yeah, we do read a gospel record, if we do the daily readings, 8 times a year. Don't we? We do. And we can read, that, you know, have you ever had this experience? You do the readings and you finish the chapter, and next day, so what's the chapter today? Well, the chapter after we read yesterday. Well, what was that then? And you look at the pages, what did we read yesterday? I haven't a clue what I read yesterday. In fact, 2 minutes after we read it, I didn't have a clue what we read. In fact, as I was reading it, I didn't have a clue what I was reading, because my mind wasn't there, it was somewhere else. And that verse, which I've always found hard for the last 50 years, I still don't know what it means. You know, so if we're serious, then we can make a little note. So I'll go to the meeting, you know. Auntie Joan, she probably knows the answer to this one. I just never thought of asking her. Auntie Joan is coming up to 100. She's in Birmingham in the Home and Hospital. And she's shrunken now into a chair, and she can hardly breathe at this moment in time. But her mind, I'm sure I know where it is. It's at the right hand of the Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. Servants, in obeying all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. We have lords according to the flesh, but that's not the Lord you have to serve. Verse 23, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. It's in a chain of references to the Lord. You've got a master, he's your Lord, he tells you what to do, so you obey him because you are obeying Christ. Let Christ be your master. It transforms that slave situation. It's not in a sense of arrogance or pride, but that slave can get up in the morning and say, I wonder what my master wants me to do today. And he says, well, do a good job then. Don't steal. Don't take shortcuts. Don't only work when you've been watched. Do a good job. Be conscientious. Of course, that slave is going to get on better. The master realizes he's got a valuable commodity here. This man works, even when I'm not watching him. I can actually go and do other things. I come back, the job's been done. It's been done well. I can trust him. I'll give him some more freedom. Of course. But it wasn't out of that motivation, was it? It was that they could transform a situation. Let me take you to Titus chapter 2 to see this extraordinary phenomenon. That is the privilege of slaves. Well, we're not slaves today, are we? But we have to serve masters. We have to pay the mortgage. We have to feed the family. We have to go through the daily routine. In Titus, in chapter 2, verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering it again, not purloining, that is, not keeping back, not pilfering, not embezzling from your master, but showing all good fidelity, which is faithfulness, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour. This slave, in his humble circumstances, now he's mucking out the cowshed, right? He is adorning, beautifying the doctrine of God our Saviour. Because the beauty of character of Christ is coming through in his life. He is bringing, you know, he is wearing jewels. He's wearing beautiful clothing. No, he's not. He's mucking out. He's covered. But the master says there's something extraordinary about that slave. He's got a different aspect to him. Christ is mucking out the cowshed. So the slave was the one privileged to be told that his simple faithfulness in the humble duties of everyday life can be transformed by a Christ-like attitude. So sisters, I know it is hard for sisters bringing up children. Even, you know, in the strongest families, even in the best ecclesias, it's hard, really hard. And some sisters are not in the best families and they're not in the strongest ecclesias. In other parts of the world where I come from, we know of, and there's nothing we seem able ourselves to do about it, but we know, you know, of a sister whose husband's not in the truth. Well, she shouldn't have married him. But she did. Who have now got children who are not disciplined like the other Christadelphian children in the Sunday school. So they're not really that wanted in the Sunday school. And they do make too much noise in the meeting. And, you know, it'd be better if they didn't. So she doesn't want to come to the meetings anymore. And she might not come again. It's hard. What's the answer? Get her to read something? Scold her? It's obvious what the answer is, isn't it? We need to get alongside her. That's what we need to do. But if you are in that situation, that there isn't anybody alongside you, that you are feeling stressed, and your tiredness is a terrible thing, isn't it? When you haven't slept for weeks and weeks and weeks, it's a terrible thing, you know. And you apologize that you snapped. But, you know, who would need an apology for that? Because you're so tired. But you can, by faithfulness in that situation, adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour. So that scenario can be changed into a glorious situation. Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord he shall receive the reward of the inheritance. That's where the mind was. Set your affections on things above. How did the Lord Jesus do that? For the joy set before him endured the cross. It's the kingdom thoughts that were going to carry that person through the day. It's beautiful, isn't it? But then the apostle turns to masters, lords. Lords, they had a Lord in heaven. Ye have a Lord in heaven, verse says. So therefore, behave justly and equally. Don't put unreasonable burdens on your employees. Be just, be fair. Be reasonable in your demands and expectations. A Christadelphian slave owner would surely make every effort that that slave would have a life better than other slaves, would surely not abuse the control that he would have over somebody else's life, would see him as Philemon should see Onesimus as an equal before God. Because, why? Verse 25 of chapter 3, there is no respect of persons with God. There is no lords and slaves before God. In the Lord Jesus Christ, you're all one. We are all slaves, and unprofitable ones at that. So this concept then, of risen with Christ, of being in the Lord, of being baptized into him, is one which is not some theological construct that we say, yes, we assent to when we're baptized. It is part of being in the new creation. It is the way of life. It is being born again. It is being renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. But where have we got to in Colossians then? This is, I think, what we've seen. That the word has gone out and it has accomplished its purpose in Colossae. Right? God has sent it and God is bringing forth fruit. They are the planting of the Lord, trees of righteousness, bringing forth beautiful fruit that will be a joy to the Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they've got to be in these things, bringing forth the fruits of the Spirit, the development of character, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness, self-control. All those beautiful qualities which adorn ecclesial life. In their absence, ecclesial life can be sour and bitter and formal and cold and unpleasant and unattractive. And our children won't want to come. But with the presence of the fruits of the Spirit, there is an appeal, a drawing in, a sense of being embraced by the love of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So protect it against false teaching that would undermine this system of thinking that is transforming. And accept the challenge to be dead in baptism to the things of this world and alive to the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. See the implications, work them through. Wives, husbands, take this seriously now. Let tomorrow be different from today, brothers and sisters. When I go back home to Cardiff, to Swansea, let me be different. Let me take this more seriously. Let me remember to be in the presence of the Lord, because I am, whether I remember it or not. Let me be open to the forgiveness of God. Let me not play act or pretend to hide behind a mask that isn't a true reflection of who I am. And the same for you. Children, let this week be different now. in our response to our parents. But fathers, be discerning in the demands we make. Temper them, measure them, to bring up the children in a Christ-like way. In our daily work as servants, do it as before God, not as before men. And measure out fairness to those who we manage ourselves. That's the life. The apostle says it's the Christ life in Colossae and anywhere else. Well then, from verse 2 of chapter 4 to the end of the chapter, the apostle, in a sense, stands back and says, well, I've told you what the Spirit's told me. You in Colossae, you in Saskatchewan, British Columbia, Alberta, wherever you're from. You're part of this worldwide community in the Lord Jesus Christ. Take that seriously, he says. Verse 2 of chapter 4. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Pray for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Pray for the furtherance of the gospel. Let that be an ecclesial activity. Watch in the same. Be awake to the signs of the times. To the furtherance of the gospel. Take an interest in gospel promotion, even in other parts of the world. Encourage, support the activities of the truth. It's always heartwarming to hear about how the truth is powerful. You know, in China, in India, in Pakistan, in the Congo, in the refugee camps of the Congo. I look at that from a medical point of view because I had, to teach people about some of these things. And the Congo, the camp there, there were 1 million people in a refugee camp. In a civil war that killed 3 million people. And at one time, they all had cholera. Cholera swept through everybody, and the mortality rates was astronomical. And I thought to myself, I can't imagine being in that situation. I spoke to a brother, he'd just come from there. And there's Christadelphians in that camp. And I saw a picture of some of the refugees there, and they were sat down, I don't know where it looked like, at the door of a tent, and they were reading. It looked as if they were reading their Bibles, and I just wondered, are those our brethren? In the middle of that squalor, I saw serenity on the face of these two men, and it looked like they were reading the scriptures, and I wondered, are they our brethren? I mean, we are inspired by that. I got books all over my room. I haven't got that serenity. I can feel that serenity. And then I am humbled by their example. Apostle Paul's in prison. He's chained up. It's Paul the aged. This is an old man in prison in chains. Imagine what it's like there. He didn't have a bathroom. He didn't have a shower, cold or hot. He doesn't. He's in Rome. Rome gets really hot in the summer. It gets pretty cold in the winter, but it gets really hot in the summer. Never mind mosquitoes. Just think what else was crawling around there. They deliberately didn't have drains in the prisons. I mean, the prison cell was where everything drained to. Paul the aged. He said, I'll put it colloquially. Do us a favour, pray for us, that way this door might be opened, I can go out and preach the gospel, I can do some more gospel proclamation, I need to come and see you in Colossae. Oh, Philemon, have you got a bed for me if I come? Isn't that beautiful to be drawn into these things? And he says, and I got brethren here, I'm not on my own. There's Tychicus, oh, he's a faithful brother. Aristarchus, you know, he's been with me through shipwrecks. Mark, I'm reconciled to Mark. I didn't think much of him when he left me in the lurch. But he's come round and he's a good brother. And I got that slave. He ran away. Oh, he's priceless. I don't want to lose him, but Philemon, you need him back, at least for now. And Luke, yeah, I've got my own personal physician. You know, he sort of dabs stuff on my back. I can't see what he's doing, but it seems to help. Those old scars from my beatings in Ephesus and Galatia. And so, the reality of these things is there. And remember the ecclesia up the road, Laodicea and Hierapolis. There's a wider community. Why don't you have some joint fraternals with them? Yeah? You're not islands. You know, this letter's going around. Make sure they get this letter. It's not just for you, it's for them as well. You can discuss, you know, you can bring the two together, can't you? You can have a wonderful time building together the thinking that we need to have. It looks like in verse 15, the brethren which are in Laodicea, it doesn't say the ecclesia which is in Laodicea. I wondered about that. Does that mean that there wasn't sort of an organized group there yet? Maybe there were, you know, a dozen slaves in Laodicea and they weren't able to get together in any active way. But there were brethren there, and it was the responsibility, it would be the responsibility of that ecclesia in Colossae, wouldn't it, to go and help them. Established an ecclesia there. And it says, and Nymphas, and the ecclesia which is in his house. Now, where was that? The brethren that are in Laodicea, and Nymphas. So this looks like it's another place. Maybe this was in the countryside somewhere. Maybe, you know, there was a farm on the way to Laodicea, or on the way to Hierapolis beyond Laodicea. Brother Nymphas, well, he's got a little ecclesia in his house. That's the scenario, the sort of Canadian scenario in the, you know, the plains area, isn't it? And the west, the wild west. You know, different scenarios, no one single pattern. People aren't always privileged to be part of a big and growing ecclesia. Sometimes they're out there on their own, it seems. What's the responsibility? I know a brother and sister used to live in Atlanta in Georgia, and we didn't know until we were there. We thought we'd be in isolation, and they found us, we found them. I feel terrible about it. They're both dead now. How many years they were in isolation that they needn't have been, for lack of contact, for lack of remembering, for lack of a phone call, for the complete lack of prayer for them. And how, even though that was the situation, go back and see them after years and find them still faithful, still having their house centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one consolation we have is that it isn't up to us in the end. They weren't bought by our price. They are another man's servants, who will never forget them, nor leave them, friendless, and without the support that they would need. So the apostle brings us to a conclusion. Walk in wisdom to them that are without. Redeem the time. We are within, it's a privileged position, and there are those without. To blur the edges, to break down the walls of separation, it is not for us. It is not anything that is part of us. We preserve the integrity of the truth in a dark and evil world. We are light, saints in light, called to be saints in light. That's what we are called to be. and we walk in wisdom to them that are without. We are not unfriendly, uncaring, and indifferent to them in their circumstances. We do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. We are not odd and different because we are unpleasant in character. We are odd and different because we try to seek the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve him in a Christ-like way. Our differences are positive in the end. That the neighbours know that we don't have a formal religion of outward appearance only, but that we are true, we are genuine, we are honest about our failings. We're not pretending and arrogant. When we speak always with grace, seasoned with salt, that we may know how to answer every man. Jesus, people were amazed at the gracious words which proceeded out of his lips. It's such a beautiful thing, isn't it? When he spoke, I haven't heard anybody talk like that before. Well, I've heard people talk like Peter. Yeah, he's a fisherman. I know where he comes from. I know what his background is. I know how he was brought up. Oh, yes. You're a Galilean. You hear Peter speak. But the Lord Jesus Christ, seasoned with salt, what is that? The salt of the covenant, wasn't it, on all the sacrifices? The preserving power of the truth, wasn't that what the salt was? Essential for life. The gospel in what the brother or the sister speaking at the bus stop, at the airport, at the shops. Do you know brothers and sisters like that? They always can bring the truth into the conversation. They don't seem to have to try. My brother-in-law is like that. I don't think he misses an opportunity. Do I ever take one opportunity? I know he is in the things he's saying. Nobody would say it's false. It might seem forced in the sense of, well, that came out of the blue. It didn't gradually build up, and we know, brethren, we've been so effective, and sisters, so effective, at even creating ecclesias through their preaching, sometimes from a hospital bed. That's true out west, isn't it? So there we are. I have a good feeling about Saskatchewan. I have a good feeling about the potential of young families in the truth who want to bring the children up in the right way, who want ecclesial life to go in the right direction. And the Lord, I'm sure, dear brothers and sisters, will bless us in our efforts. If our minds are set on those things which are with Christ, that we seek to live as unto the Lord, that we remember our brethren and sisters in other parts, in all their difficulties. Remember my bonds, says the Apostle. Grace be with you. Amen.